In a USA Today poll, 53% of those surveyed said that they felt like their lives were dull and boring here in the United States. It is a fact that the United States is number one in the world in per capita income and also number one in the number of people who will say that they are discontented with life and pessimistic about the future. It seems like maybe that old 1965 Rolling Stones hit has come back in style. I can't get no satisfaction. Our lesson text for this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and I hope you'll join me there in your Bibles as we study the key to commitment. In that text, Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." That's verses 11 through 13. Now, as we think about the subject of commitment or contentment, and especially contentment as we understand the Bible's teaching on the subject, I think there are a couple of things that we need to realize right here at the outset of our discussion. First of all, contentment is something that is learned. You'll notice in verse 12 of our lesson text, Paul said, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Now, I believe that means that Paul is acknowledging that he was not necessarily born into the body of Christ at the point of baptism, a totally and completely contented child of God. I think it means that he had to work on it. It's something that comes gradually, something that we develop as we grow stronger in Christ. And so this matter of contentment is something that we have to learn. Don't get discouraged if you find yourself without any. If you're singing with the Stones, "I can't get no satisfaction," it doesn't mean it's the end of the world, but it does mean that you need to put some work into learning this matter of biblical contentment. There is a second thing that we need to understand, and that is the fact that contentment is not, never has been, and never will be a stand-alone feature. That's what our study this morning is all about. And in fact, I think we find a summary statement of everything we're going to cover today in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, where Paul says, "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, I've given you the summary. Let's look at it in detail. Let's take this thing apart. Let's break it down. And I want us to start out by making sure we understand, number one, what Bible contentment really is. The word content really only occurs just a handful of times in the New Testament, and that varying in number from one translation to the other. But I want us to take a quick look at these references and learn just a little bit about the original term that is rendered in the very same way in all of these cases in the English language, content or contentment. First of all, let's consider 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Now you may already remember that 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where Paul calls to mind that situation that he had been dealing with for obviously a long, long time, and he called it his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but we know that it was something very serious because in that text, Paul characterized it as a messenger from Satan to torment me, New American Standard Version. It was something that was evidently very hindering, very maybe even debilitating as Paul struggled with whatever this was. We seem to think that it was probably some kind of an affliction, some kind of physical malady that he was suffering from, and something that was chronic in nature and seemingly perpetually present. Whatever it was such that he had prayed to God three times to be relieved of this thorn in the flesh. God had told him no. My grace, God said, is sufficient for you. You know, sometimes God tells us no. Sometimes there may be things that we pray to God for that He would do for us or to us or for a loved one or some kind of situation when maybe His answer is going to be no. Some people have the idea that God always says yes, but He doesn't. Sometimes God says no. We must never forget the fact, though, that for every no we get, we've had 10,000 yeses. But on this occasion, Paul says God said no. My grace is sufficient for you. That could have been God's way of reminding Paul to look back at all of those things that had taken place beneficially in his life. It could have been God's way of reminding Paul of how measureless his grace is, even in the face of a difficulty that cannot be resolved. Whatever the specific message as related to all of the good things that Paul had enjoyed on this occasion, God says, no. I want you to listen in verse 12 or verse 10 as Paul gives his response. Paul said, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. Now that's a rendering from the New American Standard Version. The word translated from the original Greek into the English, content. I am well content with the weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties. Is a word which means literally to be pleased with something as it is. In other words, as we would say today, let well enough alone. Whatever this terrible situation was, Paul prayed to God to remove it, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Paul said, all right, We'll just let well enough alone. We find the word used again in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. Paul says, if we have food and covering, or food and raiment, some translations read, with these we shall be content. Paul then follows that statement with that warning about a love of money, verses 9 and 10. Those who want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. As long as the food, you know, comes from the high-end part of the grocery store. As long as the raiment comes, you know, from Macy's or whatever, and it's not just, you know, flea market stuff. As long as the house, you know, has got, 2,000 square feet, maybe a double garage and hopefully a swimming pool in the backyard, yeah, I think I could be content. Isn't that the way we kind of look at it sometimes? We think that there are certain things, certain levels we've got to have in order to be content. I'm afraid we don't get that in this verse. In the Greek text, the word that's translated here, content, is a little different word from what Paul used up there in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. But it's a similar word, and here in this case, it means to have enough, as in to draw a line to say no more is needed. Now, I'll be honest with you, in our culture today, we've kind of drawn the line a little bit higher than a lot of folks have. In fact, we kind of make that a part of the development process of young folks. We raise them up to be achieving. There's nothing wrong with having achievers. But in all of this training and rearing that we do of young folks, preparing them to climb the ladder to success, we've left them with the impression that there is no contentment until you can draw the line way up there. And that's exactly not what Paul is saying here. To have enough and let enough be the measure, so that we draw a line and say, that's all I need. That's all I need. We find that same word again in the text that Tom read to us a few minutes ago, Hebrews 13, verse 5, where the writer says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Your conversation be free from the love of money, which means manner of life. That's the King James rendering. And be content with such things as you have. Again, the same word, which means to say, this is enough. Let's draw the line right here. In other words, it takes us out of that realm, out of that sphere of constantly clamoring for more. That's not what biblical contentment is. To be satisfied to the point of drawing a line and saying, no more is needed. And then we come to the word again, and the last time we find it here in Philippians 4, verse 11, our lesson text. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. hear the word again, very similar, and that's the reason why it's rendered in English in the same way, but coming from a different word in the original language, which means literally to be satisfied with things as they are and to go along with a situation without feeling the force or being compelled to change it. Again, addressing that mindset that we seem to have in our culture today, that nothing is ever enough, nothing is ever good enough. I gotta have more, I gotta have it bigger, I gotta have it faster, I've got to have it right now. Those are the attitudes that are aligned against the biblical concept of contentment. Paul is saying here that he will accept whatever God sends his way and he'll be satisfied. Now let's move on. He says, in any and every circumstance. Any and every circumstance, verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Any and every. The short version of that is here that circumstances don't matter. Circumstances don't matter when it comes to contentment. But how can you say that? For most of us, when things turn bad, when problems arise, when times get tough, if we're not careful, it will really wear on our spiritual well-being. From what I read here and in other verses, Paul is saying that circumstances should have nothing to do with contentment. It's hard for us to sign on to that idea. Because for a lot of us, times are tough right now. So many people without jobs. So many people in the midst of financial difficulties that are really taking a toll. In the first quarter of 2013, which is the most recent data that has been tabulated, the state of Alabama was number 3 in the United States for bankruptcy filings. Number 3, the first quarter of last year. In fact, over the last 10 years, Alabama has ranked in the top 5 of all of the states in the United States for the number of both personal and corporate or business bankruptcy filings. It's hard not to think about the hard times that are upon so many people when folks are just really struggling all around us, just trying to make ends meet. There's something we need to remember about circumstances. Last week in the gospel meeting at South Valley, I didn't have PowerPoint, and so I've just totally gotten out of the habit of trying to keep this thing up to speed with what I'm saying. I hope you'll forgive me for letting it lag behind. The thing that we need to understand that so often comes into play about circumstances is we view them in a very comparative way. In other words, many of us have had to adapt to circumstances today that we're actually doing fairly well with. We're surviving. Maybe 10 years ago, we were in a situation where things were just great. And one of the things that makes it harder to adapt today and do well today is the knowledge of the fact that 10 years ago everything was so much better. And we can't get that out of our minds. And so we're constantly comparing the way it is now to the way it was. Somehow we've got to get this circumstances deal under control. Because Paul says it shouldn't be driven by the circumstances. One time there was a man and woman living in a small village in Russia. And they had 6 children. Mother, father, 6 children living in a little one-room house. And the man died. And the mother was just barely able to feed those children, and suddenly the parents of the mother fell upon hard times, and there was no other solution but for them to move in with the mother and those 6 children. And so we've got mother and 6 children and mom and dad living in the same little one-room house. And it was a miserable existence. And so the woman went to the wise man in the village and she says, you know, everything was going along fairly well. And then my husband died and things got hard. And things really got hard for my parents. And now they have moved in with us. And so there are 9 of us living in this little one-room house. And I just don't think I can take it anymore. What can I do? And the wise man said, have you got a goat? She said, a goat? He said, yes. She said, well, yes, we have a goat. He said, bring it in the house. What? Bring it in. Let it live in the house. Come back to see me in 2 weeks. And so they brought the goat into the house with the 9 people, the little one-room house. And I'm telling you, that filthy goat was just, that it was just beyond words, just unspeakable. And the woman, after the end of 2 weeks, goes back to the wise man and she says, I can't take this anymore. This is going to kill me. That goat is so filthy. He tears up everything that gets close. 9 people and a goat, one-room house. What can I do? He says, take the goat out and come back in 2 weeks. She went home and took the goat out. And 2 weeks later, she came back to the old man and he said, how's it going now? And she said, life is wonderful. Everything is so good. There are only 9 of us in the little one-room house and no goat. Life is wonderful. You see, it's all according to what we get used to, isn't it? Circumstances must not control our spiritual contentment. Paul was no stranger to hard times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, he gives a little short, partial list of some things that he was dealing with in his ministry. And then we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, and Paul gives the full list of all of those things. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. Night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've seen labor and hardship and through many sleep, and on he goes. And then in the midst of that kind of life, while in prison in Philippi, locked up for preaching the gospel, Paul illustrates the fact that outward physical difficulties and circumstances don't figure into the mix of his contentment, because Acts 16 verse 25 records that in that prison, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And I know what you're thinking. I'll go ahead and put it in words for you. For most folks, that just defies imagination. And then later, from the cell of a Roman prison, he writes this letter to the Philippians. And in chapter 4, just before our text, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. In any and every circumstance, Paul says, "I have learned the secret." The secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So then there's more to this than just, like that song said a few minutes ago, counting our blessings. More to it than just putting on your brave face and pretending that it doesn't bother you that there are more bills left at the end of the month after all of the income has been spent. It's not just a state of mind where you put those troubling losses and the pain and the hardships back on the back burner, back in the back of your mind, like it's no big deal. There's a secret to it. So what's the secret? The secret is verse 13. "I have learned the secret." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I got to confess to you, I used to misunderstand that verse. I used to think that that verse was talking about Christ will give us the power and the strength to do mighty things for His cause. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it's talking about the relationship that we have with Christ will give us the strength to be content no matter what the circumstances may bring, no matter what may come. Now listen, I'm not saying that things shouldn't bother us. I'm not saying that we should be able, if we're strong Christians, we should be able to act as though a loved one doesn't have cancer or a precious person hasn't just died or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that in these circumstances that tax us to our very limits, because we belong to the Lord, these challenges are met head on. And we may come out on the other side wrinkled and scuffed. In fact, we may not even come out on the other side of the challenge. But there is in Christ for us far better existence. Those who are going through hardship and suffering, whether it's physical or financial, whether people or things are at the heart of the difficulties. Those who are trying to do it without the strength that comes through Christ, I got to tell you, they're not going to make it. Every person who finds life and existence empty and devoid of contentment, those who are living a life of dissatisfaction, they need to know that things won't ever get permanently better without the strength that comes through the Lord. We have some, even in this church family, who are not giving the Lord a fair share of their time and attention. Unfaithful members who don't seem to appreciate the strength that comes through the body to each member. And it'll never be right until they are right with the Lord. Again, it won't make our problems disappear. It won't make our troubles go away. But it'll help us deal with them and handle them in the way that leaves us content in Christ. The secret, the key, is Jesus. If you're outside of Christ, having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what you need to do. Believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you perhaps have already done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to the Lord, things will never be right until you make it right with the Lord. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.